Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
There are two words that I believe the Lord gave me this week to help try to describe resurrection, which is indescribable. And to explain unexplainable things. And to think that the creator of the universe would come to planet Earth with a plan already in his mind to become like a human being and know that people are not going to understand him. They're going to misunderstand him. In fact, they're going to reject him. And as a human being, still God. He's God, but he's a human being. But he's a human being, but he's God. I mean, there's just these things when you start thinking about what the Bible tells us about the creator of the universe. It's just unexplainable. I mean, preachers can get up and we can try to use eloquent words and describe technicalities and even use some science and this and that to try to prove God, which there's no need to prove. And when you boil it all down, it just comes down to two words. Two words. How could this come to be? How could God become a man? How could he be born of a virgin? How could he live on this earth without sin? How could he go to the cross and be murdered as a criminal, laid down his life? How could he be put in a tomb? How could he be raised from the dead? How could he be alive right now? How could he be here in this room and across the world over in China in the same place? How can he live inside of me? How can he change people? How can he heal people? How can he provide? It's unexplainable. It's just two words. Two. And I hope that at the end of this message today, you'll walk out of here, you'll say these two, you'll be shaking your head going, these two words. And throughout your week, when you see things happening, or you try to describe things that have happened in your life, and you try to explain them to people who don't have faith in God, and you try to explain to them about what, and you'll really come back to these two words. It's really simple. It's profound, but it's complex. It's simple. And you have to be childlike to get it. The two words are this: only God. I can't explain what's unexplainable. I can't describe to you what's indescribable. It just comes down to a point where all I can say after I've said everything I know to say is I can say, come on, only God. That's it. Whether you believe or not, I can't make you believe. But that's the end of the line. That's the end of everything I can say, and that's the end of everything I know how to present to you. During the Passion Week, when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to go to the cross, in the Passover time, there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem. And by this time, at the end of 3 years of ministry, Jesus was very popular. Everybody wanted to see him, hear him, see him do a miracle or something that they've heard about Jesus. And there were some Greeks who came all the way to Jerusalem, and they were pretty prominent, important people. And somehow in Jerusalem, they met up with Philip, and they knew this guy, Philip, was one of the disciples of Jesus, and they said, "We want to see Jesus. Can you arrange a meeting for us?" And so Philip goes, and he talks to Andrew, and he says, "There's some really important people here. I think it'd be really good for the ministry if we arrange a meeting with Jesus." And so they come to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, there's some Greeks here here during Passover, and they want to meet with you." And Jesus says these words, which it doesn't seem to fit. He wasn't really interested in people who are coming to check out and meet a celebrity or someone popular or see a miracle. He said, "The hour's come." No, they just said, "Jesus, these people from Greece would really like to meet you. They want us to arrange a meeting." And he said, "That my hour's come." But what hour was he talking about? And then immediately, he went into this scripture in John 12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I mean, he just went right into this. He's focused on the mission. He's focused not on the people that are wanting to see him and all this. He's focused on the mission, and he's trying to help them understand something. And whenever Jesus says the words, "truly, truly," and by the way, he uses that phrase, "truly, truly," about 25 times, he is pointing out something that is so vital, so significant, that you need to get this. Truly, truly. Very significant. This is life-changing, life-altering. I'm giving you a truth that you must get this. And then it has a twofold meaning. Now we know now, not only was he talking about his imminent death, burial, and resurrection, but he was also describing to Philip and to Andrew in a spiritual way that what must happen with their lives. And then this was recorded in the scripture by the Holy Spirit, because this truth must happen in my life and in your life. Otherwise, you miss the whole point, the whole purpose of you having breath. Because if a grain of wheat, if it doesn't fall to the ground, into the earth, it remains alone. In other words, it just dies and that's it. It doesn't do anything. Nothing's accomplished. But if that grain of wheat falls down into the earth and experiences death and a burial, then it can have a resurrection. And out of that, something happens that is supernatural, that you can't explain it. Scientists can't explain it. I can't explain it. But you can experience it. And it's only God that can do it. Only God. Only God. I mean, think about it. Creation itself teaches. Creation teaches death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. It's all over. You walk around it every day and don't even notice it. We planted a garden in our backyard, about 30 foot by 28 foot. And we planted some beans about 3-4 weeks ago. A little bean seed. Dry seed. If it remains by itself, it doesn't do anything. But you take that little green bean seed, inside of it, inside of that seed, there's a root system. Inside that seed, there's a stalk, and there's stem, and there's leaves, and there's probably 30, 60, 100 more beans. Positive. In that little seed, I can't explain that. But only God. And so we pick this bean seed and we plant them in the ground 3 weeks ago. And we look out in the backyard today. You could go and there's bean plants popping up. See, and some of them have stalk, and some of them have leaves already, and they're growing up. And these little plants that came out of that one seed, some of those one plants are going to bear at least 30 green beans. Some of them 60. And some of them, even 100 beans will come out of it. What's your explanation for that? It's all around us. And it's getting springtime. Another wonderful demonstration of that is a caterpillar. Caterpillar. Kind of ugly looking thing. And a caterpillar gets on a plant. It eats everything it touches. It destroys everything it gets on. It consumes. All it's concerned about is itself. Doesn't care what planet gets on, whose planet gets on. Doesn't matter. If it gets on it, it claims it, and it begins to consume and destroy everything it touches. Now, it crawls real slow across a plant or on the ground. And then it goes through a time where it wraps a hard shell around it. Chrysalis and into a cocoon, and it goes into a deep sleep like a death. And deep on the inside of that caterpillar, change. I mean, change it. It is changing into a totally different creature. And it comes out of that cocoon, and it's a butterfly. Now, it's not a caterpillar with wings, because if it was a caterpillar with wings, it would destroy everything within sight within a week. The whole nature of that creature has been changed. It no longer consumes everything that's in its way. It blesses everything in its way. Everything it touches, it pollinates, it blesses. It doesn't take, it gives. It gets some of the nectar, but it pollinates. And everywhere it goes, it blesses. It's a total different creature. It's not a caterpillar. something has happened on the inside. It's called transformation. The Greek word is metamorpho, which means on the inside of that caterpillar, there was such a dramatic change that it no longer has the nature of a caterpillar. It has the nature of a butterfly. It's totally different. Now, there ain't no explanation. I know scientists can study it, and you can read books about it, and all, but you boil it all down to the end, and there's only two words that can explain that. You don't have to be real smart. The point is this caterpillar did not change himself. He didn't say, I'm sick and tired of the life I'm living and I'm going to change. I'm no longer going to be consuming. I'm going to be blessing. He didn't decide that. He couldn't change himself. See? Now, I'm saying that because a lot of folks that go to church, especially on Easter, that's what they think you folks have done. They think, well, you just turned over a new leaf. You just quit drinking, or you just quit partying, or maybe you're a hypocrite and you still do some of that stuff. And they don't think anything's really, you just got religion. You see, so the Apostle Peter, the most dramatic of all the disciples, he said to Jesus when he was listening to Jesus teach about, right before his death, he said, gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, I'm about to be betrayed. One of you are going to betray me, but all of you are going to leave me. None of you are going to stay with me to the very end. And I'm about to go to the cross, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. It's all part of God's plan, and on the third day, I'll be raised again. And Peter said, well, Lord, I don't know about the rest of these crazy guys, but I tell you this, I sure ain't gonna deny you. Now, he meant it. He was serious. They may cower and chicken, but I won't. I've already pulled the sword. You know, I will not deny you, Lord. I won't. I would die before I let that happen. And he meant it. And you know what happened. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, before morning, you're going to have denied me three times. Not once, but three. Peter said, ain't no way. I don't know who you're talking about, God, but this one you missed. It ain't going to be me. And he failed. He had to fail. Because Peter was trusting in his self determination, his commitment. I'll commit and I'll stay true no matter what. And he meant it. He was sincere. And the Bible tells us, in your flesh there is no good thing. Your flesh not just meaning your body, but it means that caterpillar nature that you were born with. And Peter still had that caterpillar nature, but he was, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to deny him. And so, do you know why God gave the Ten Commandments? Do you know why? As a school teacher, to teach you something you needed to know. You wouldn't know it otherwise. God gave Ten Commandments. Come on, come on. You keep these, you live. The law is good. The law is not bad because it came out of God. This is how you live if you want to be in right relationship with me. You want to walk, this is how you live. Keep the Ten Commandments. But I remind you, if you break one, you've broken them all. God gave the Ten Commandments out of his mercy and love to show us that on our best day, flesh will fail. A caterpillar is still a caterpillar until only God makes a change into a butterfly. The caterpillar can't just self-determine and say, boy, I tell you, I'm going to be a butterfly. He can't do it. Only God changes a caterpillar into a butterfly. And on your best day, in your best commitment, I'm going to live this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep commandments. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to live for God. You have to fail in order to discover what God wants to give you that you can't get on your own. And this is so vital for us to understand. God does not want your very best. I'll say it again. God does not want your very best. He doesn't. And that's why he gave the Ten Commandments. See, there's Romans. I don't have time to get into it, but I'll just tell you briefly. There's Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. It describes the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection. See, where we in Romans 6, we understand it's only by God's grace that we're made right with God. By his grace. But I'm in sin. Yeah. But by his grace, he'll save you from sin. Well, so does that mean that I need to just continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Don't misunderstand. When you get saved by grace, it's a miracle. It's only God. And you go, wow, he said, I still have sinned. And God in his grace saved me. And then you go into Romans 7 and you see the frustration that man feels when he goes through this journey and he realizes that his old life needs to be buried. Okay, I buried that life, but I still sin. Why, God? I don't understand. I still do the things that I don't want to do and some of the things I don't want to do, I still do. I don't understand, God. I believed you, and I believe you saved me, but what's wrong with me, God? That's the burial part. You got to learn to put away that old fleshly nature that you still have to deal with. You still live in a world filled with temptation. And so it's really a great shock to find out after you get born again that you're going to blow it every once in a while. It's a real disappointment, but it's an eye-opener that you need to have. And then you go on to Romans 8, and Romans 8 is all about the resurrected life, as living in the life of the Spirit. The life that God wants you to live is a life that you cannot live by self-will, by your flesh, or by obeying rules, or getting religious, or getting baptized, or any of those things that you can do yourself. It has to be supernatural, and it's life in the Holy Spirit where you learn to pray in the Spirit, you learn to walk in the Spirit, you learn to mature, and you grow up in the Spirit, and you learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there's no way that's ever going to happen except only God. Any way you cut it, only God can change people. One quick example of this. One time the disciples were, and this is meant to show us, the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee and they were told to go to the other side, and they're in the boat and a storm comes in there. It says they took the oars and they were straining at the oars to do what Jesus told them to do. And all of a sudden, they're about exhausted. They're not getting there. And out of the corner of their eye, they see Jesus and he's walking on the water. He ain't straining. He's walking on the water, and they go, whoa! They're afraid of him. And then it says when they welcomed him into the boat, listen to this, when they welcomed him in the boat with awe and wonder, it says in the scripture in John 6 that immediately the boat was over on the other side where it was supposed to, immediately. Now, only God, see. See, I'm just trying to illustrate to you. You can get in church and you can struggle and struggle and struggle because you still haven't learned how to live life in the Spirit yet. And you're never going to reach your destination. You're just going to wear yourself out. And there's a little phrase we need to learn. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to live the Spirit-filled life, if we're going to live the life that Jesus wants us to live, it's in Jesus' name, not my strain. In Jesus' name, not my strain, not my straining. Now, I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. I'm still learning this. I'm still learning. God, help me to learn not to wear myself out in my flesh. That's not what you want. And then there was Paul and Silas. There's so many examples. Paul and Silas were put in jail for obeying God, doing the will of God, and they're in jail. And they've been abused by the jailer and just terribly mistreated. And they're singing songs at midnight. They've got a joy. They got something in their life the jailer knows that he doesn't have. And finally, under conviction, the jailer comes before Paul and Silas and says, "How can I get what you have?" They said, "You need to be saved." "Well, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? What is it? What do I got to do? Do I got to be baptized? Do I got to start going to church? Do I got to quit doing it? What do I got to do to be saved?" And their answer was, "Believe on, trust on, rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." Now, wait a minute. There's got to be more to it than that. And you can live in Romans 7 for a long time till you wear yourself out. What must I do? Believe on. Now, why did they say that? Because it was true. The last words of Jesus on the cross were, "It is finished." What was finished? Is he even talking about, "I'm done, I'm finished"? No, it. The plan of God. The salvation of mankind. The payment for all the sins of the whole world. Jesus was an overpayment for all of that. But not everybody's saved. What must I do? Believe on that it is finished. And thou shalt be saved. Well, God, I don't understand that. It's not about understanding. It's beyond your reason. It's inexplainable. It's undescribable. It's something you can only experience and know that it's true. But believe on. It's finished. And that's why the Bible tells us who are believers, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and find grace to help you in time of need." Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly. Not in, "Oh, I've lived a righteous life." No, come boldly in, "It is finished and I know it's finished. Every bit of my sin has been paid for, past, present and future, and I walk right into the Holy of Holies only because it's finished," you see. You'd be surprised people in church don't believe that. "Well, you got to go to the altar and you got to cry for a while." Or when the priest says, "Okay, say enough Hail Marys and then you're okay." No, no, it's finished. It is finished. Well, won't people go out and live in sin if they believe in that grace message? They already live in sin. They already do things. No, it's not a license to sin. No, you got to go on to maturity and you need to grow. There's so much more. It isn't just about getting saved from your sins. It's not just about getting forgiven. See, the Bible calls faith in the New Testament, it describes it as rest. Ah, rest. And it says in Hebrews, it says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That the very people of God need to experience this rest that comes from God. And it says it in clearly in Hebrews 5. It says that for the one who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his own works, as God did for him, from his. And let us be diligent, therefore, to enter this rest, lest anyone fall through the falling away, the same example of the children of Israel in the time of disobedience when they didn't enter the promised land. They didn't rest. They didn't believe that God said, the land's yours, go take it. Well, it doesn't look like it. Well, it doesn't matter what it looks like. God said, it's yours, go take it. Well, I ain't going in there. There's giants in there. Then you'll never enter his rest. See, this life that God calls us to is a faith life. It's a life that God, where he expects us to take him at his word and to simply trust him. Now, I'm closing out when I say this. Listen, all the religions of the world, every one of them, take every religion in the whole wide world, and you boil it down, get past all their talk and gibberish, and you boil it down to what they believe, and it boils down to two words. No, not those words. All the religions, I'm talking about if it was Islam, if it's a Jehovah's Witness, if it's Mormonism, if it's whatever it is, all the religions of the world, you boil them down to the bare necessities, and it's going to be two words, one of these two words. It's either do or done. Do means you got to do something. What do I got to do? Well, we got to pray to Allah five times a day, and we got to give alms support, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. If Jehovah's Witnesses, well, we got to go out and witness and knock on door. Mormons, we got to get out here on our bicycles, and we got to tell people about the Book of Mormon. And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not making fun. They're deceived. And the people in this church who are deceived. Because there's some of you running around, I got to do this and I got to do that. And, oh, God ain't going to forgive me until I get good behavior for about a week, and then I think he'll let me go. No. You're doing the same thing. Same thing. Same thing. The words are do or done. When Jesus said it's finished, done. Oh. Well, don't I have to go do this to get forgiveness? No. Forgiveness has already been paid for. It was paid for 2,000 years ago before you were even born. Wait a minute. You mean all my sins, past, present, and future? Yeah. That's too good to be true. Well, do or done. You want to do some more? Go on. Wear yourself out. Go ahead. Go ahead. Just wear yourself out. What do you think you got to do to get those sins paid for? Well, I've got to. Knock yourself out. But you're not believing God. And with all your religious activity, you're calling God a liar. Because he says it's finished. The curtain in the temple was torn, revealing the Holy of Holies. That veil was thicker than my hand. And tradition says they tried to afterwards sew it back together, but it would never sew back together because the way has been open. And now you don't have to go through a priest, a preacher. You can come right in boldly to the throne of grace, not in your arrogance or in your performance or self-confidence, but in the fact that it's finished. Thank you, Father. I don't deserve it, never will, but it's done, and I believe it. How in the world can God come down and reveal to a human being that they need him? And they pray a simple prayer.
God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, come in my life. Be my Lord.
And God Almighty sends His Spirit down inside you and takes that caterpillar spirit and nails it to Jesus' cross that was 2,000 years ago. And then He gives you His new nature. You don't have that sin. He gives you. Now, you still have sin issues because you deal with the flesh. You got to mature. How can that happen? Only God. Only God. Only God. How could what happened in your life? What explanation are you going to give people? I can't explain it adequately to your liking. It's only God.
And that's really all I got to say. Mark 16:16, the scripture says this, and religious people get all messed up with this verse. It says, he who has believed, what? Believe that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross for my sins. He said, it's finished, it's done. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And as religious as people are, they get hung up on the word baptized, and they think, well, see, you got to be baptized before you can get your sins washed away. No, the emphasis is upon believing. The baptism is the outward evidence of an inward change. See, when I believed, my caterpillar nature was nailed to the cross. God gave me His supernatural nature, His love nature. Now, I still struggle. But the more I mature, the less struggle it is. The more I learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, what I've given you today on Easter Sunday is milk. This is milk. Most of you are already born again. You say, well, I'm born from a body. I didn't need to know that. I understand. But there's somebody here today that really did. And they needed to be with you in this atmosphere. And this is milk. You need to go on to the meat. Paul said that by now some of you ought to be teachers, but you're still on the meat, milk of the word. You need to mature, and you need to get off of this, the elementary things, which are repentance from dead works and faith toward God and resurrection. That's milk stuff. You need to get beyond that. And that's the life of the Spirit. That's Romans chapter 8. That's where you need to be living. But you have to experience Romans 6. By grace, your sins are covered. Romans 7, you have to experience some of that struggle. Well, if I'm saved, how come I still sin? But I don't want to, but I do. And sometimes I don't do what I know. That's Romans 7. But don't stay there. Go on to Romans 8. And that's the life in the Spirit, where you learn to let God rule and you learn to let the Holy Spirit teach you how to live. So when you walk out of here today and throughout the rest of this week, I've already prayed that there'll be many opportunities in your week where you'll just shake your head and say, only God, only God. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you for your patience. If you have been risen with Christ, the Bible says, seek those things that are above, saints, not the things that are on the earth, but see where Christ is. Set your heart on the things above. Don't get trapped up in the worldly entertainment where you'll waste so many years of your life doing things that really won't matter. Seek first His kingdom. Let's be about the Father's business. There's a harvest of people that need to be saved and brought in here. Altar workers, would you come forward and stand with me? I believe, with no shadow of a doubt, that there is someone, probably many, here today who believe in God, but yet have yet to be born from above by the Spirit of God. It's a work only God can do. Now, you may love God and you believe in God. You pray to God. That doesn't mean that you've been born from above with His Spirit, because it's something only God can do. All you can do is present yourself to God and say, Lord, come on in. Take away this caterpillar spirit. Give me the spirit of your butterfly. Give me your new nature. Come live inside me. And you know, God will do that. He will never violate your free will. You just have to be humble enough to realize, I need a change. And only God can do that. My prayer can't do it. You coming before God and talking to Him about what you want Him to do, that's what happens. Now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray a prayer that I don't want everybody here to pray, because if you're born from above, you don't need to pray that. But if you're here and you're not born from above by the Spirit of God living in you, then you need to pray this word, and you need to say it out loud with your mouth, and you need to believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead, that He's alive and here right now listening to your confession. So if you haven't been born from above, say this. If you have been born from above, don't say it. Here it is. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I do believe in You. And I need You. I cannot change myself. I need a supernatural transformation by Your Spirit. I believe Jesus is alive. And I ask You, Lord, to come and live inside me and change what I cannot change. Come on in, Jesus. I believe and I receive right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen means so be it. If you prayed that prayer, sir, ma'am, be so bold as not to be concerned about what anybody thinks but God. Would you step out and come forward and just share it with me or share it with any one of these counselors right now? That's my prayer. I prayed that. I want to say, if you've never been born from above, that's your moment. This is a call of God. He's saying, answer my call. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. This is your moment. Anybody at all, come quickly. Come quickly. 60 seconds. You can't change yourself. You tried. Only God. And today, God brought you here to realize that. Only God can do this. 20 seconds. Only God. He never asked you to change. Only He can change your nature. You need Him. And there should be only one explanation for the change that comes about in your life and my life. And those are two words. What are they? Only God. Say it a little bit louder. Only God. Amen. Now, Father, I thank You for whoever's come or whoever's coming. I thank You for the miracle work that only You can do. And now, Father, I pray for blessing on this congregation as we celebrate a risen Lord. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow, Lord. Because He lives, we're not alone. Because He lives, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to live a Spirit-filled life and press on into maturity. Thank You, Father. Because You live, there's purpose for our life, and we thank You for it. Now bless this congregation in the name of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, congregation, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Only God.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.